We are in our series called Life Hacks right now, and Joe kicked us off last week. So if you missed that, you can head online to our website, BethelOnline.ca, and get caught up during the week sometime. But in this series, we're going through the book of James, and we're unpacking different life hacks for living our best life with God. And, you know, we believe that there probably is, and in fact, there must be a better way than how we're doing it now. But before we get going any further, I'm just going to pray one more time. God, thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak to us today and that you would open our hearts to hear what you're wanting to say to us, Lord. I pray that your voice would become so loud and that mine would become so quiet and that you would show us more of who you are this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, in the spirit of life hacks, Joe mentioned we're going to be sharing a few of our favorite life hacks over the course of this series. So this is mine. I am a fan of iced coffee. I will drink it if it is snowing, if it is minus 10, not that it often gets there here in the summer. But the issue is, you know, the ice begins to melt as you drink and your coffee becomes watered down and it's just not the same. So my life hack is I've been making ice cubes out of coffee the night before. And then when it melts, you just have more coffee. It's great. It's really great. So you can really just do this with any cold beverage. So that's my recommendation to you. All right. Today I'm going to be speaking out of the book of James, chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. And I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation this morning. So let's read it. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm a little bit of a realist. I take things very literally. And the first time I read through this section of text, I was like, you know, great. I know exactly what it means. God, you know, exalts the poor. He humbles the rich. I think I get it. I don't know if there's anything deeper here. You know, I read it. I understand what it means. I'm done. But as I was studying in preparation for this Sunday and flipping through some commentaries and reading some articles, one thing that really jumped out at me was this underlying theme of dignity that was talked about in one of the commentaries and how this theme of dignity kind of flows through this whole portion of text. If you're like me, the word dignity, you know, you definitely know what it means, but it probably doesn't come up in your day-to-day vocabulary. At least it doesn't for me. And so I was spending some time and I was thinking, when I think of the word dignity, what is the first thing that comes to mind? And actually, for me, it was the poor, which, you know, works great with this verse. And I've worked with the homeless on many occasions. And one of the things that, you know, our aim is, you know, we want to bring dignity and we want to bring worth and we want to show that, you know, to those who are on the outside of society, they're worth more than what they have or what their circumstance may be. The dictionary defines dignity as the state or quality of being worthy of honor and of respect. The state or quality of being worthy of honor or respect. I do think that this idea of being worthy, it applies to more than just the poor. You know, I think that we all want to feel like we're seen and that we're known and we're worthy of love and that we're worthy of honor and of respect. And there must be a better place to find dignity than in just what we have or in how many people may view us as just being the best thing ever. And today I want to spend some time in this section of verses and dive a little deeper into three main subjects throughout it. So the first thing I want to kind of unpack is the poor. And in our text, we hear that it's the poor who will be humbled. Or sorry, not humbled. The poor will be honored. If you grew up in church, it's probably not a crazy idea. You've probably heard it a few times that, you know, and even in the Bible, you know, the poor are the ones who are favored by God and the rich are maybe not always walking with God. At least I've heard it many times. And I think it's important to know in the time period that James was writing in, there was a massive gap between rich and poor. The poor were looked down on regularly. They were taken advantage of all the time. And so for James, to write that, you know, it's the poor who will be honored. You know, it kind of would have been a crazy idea, and it probably would have made some people pretty upset. And still, as I was studying, I was kind of stuck on the question of, you know, why does God want to honor the poor? What do they have that we don't have, or if you're rich that you don't have, that's God sees as being worthy of being exalted? And I think that it kind of all stems back to the idea that they have nothing. They're poor. And it's not just that they have nothing, but they have nothing to hold on too tightly to. And to help unpack this a little more, I just want to share a quick story with you. For two summers during my time in college, I had the opportunity to work in the hospitality department at the Mustard Seed Street Church down in Victoria. I'm sure a few of you have maybe heard of it, but for those who haven't, I will tell you a little bit about it. The Mustard Seed, it's Vancouver Island's largest food bank. It actually supplies food to food banks all across the island, but it also, you know, has church services. It provides meals, counseling, housing services. Honestly, you name it, they probably do it. And they just open their doors on the daily to give struggling community members a place to come and to be served and to be loved. You know, while I was there, I got the opportunity to meet and talk to so many incredible people with insane and heartbreaking stories. And I think I'd be lying to myself if I said I didn't have a few favorites while I was there. I definitely did. And one of my favorite people there was a man named Kevin. I never had the pleasure of learning Kevin's entire life story, but from the bits and pieces that he did tell me as we kind of spent some time together, you know, he had not been dealt the best hand in life. But, you know, our drop-in hospitality house, it was open from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. every day. And Kevin was there from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. almost every day. And most people, when they come in and they stay for a haircut, get some lunch, watch a movie, and then they go about their day. And Kevin, you would come in and do all those things, of course. But he would come not just to hang out, but to serve. He would come for morning devotional in the morning, and he would stay all day to just, you know, kind of help out where he could. He would help me set up lunch tables. He would tell us if something shady was going down in the parking lot, which there often was. you know, he would help serve at Saturday night dinners, and he would greet people at Sunday morning church service. And he was constantly asking what he could do to serve, and he was someone that, like, we as a staff, when we would come in, we would look for Kevin. My second summer there, I was wondering, you know, why I hadn't seen Kevin around so much. And if you've worked with the homeless, you know that when you don't see someone, it's usually not a very good sign. So I was asking some of my coworkers, you know, have you seen Kevin around? Like, what's going on? I'm kind of getting worried. And they let me know that Kevin, while I was at college, had been offered a job with the Mustard Seed, working in our food security warehouse just a couple blocks away. And I thought, what an incredible story. You know, this man, he was living in poverty. He barely had anything. But every day, he would show up and he would give what he could. He was dedicated. And because he didn't look at material wealth as a hindrance, but just as, you know, this is kind of just the way things are for now, he was rewarded for it. He was focused on God and on serving those around him first. Therefore, his poverty, it didn't define him. He was seen. He was given a job. He was given dignity. And he was rewarded not for what he had, but what he did despite it. And I think about Kevin actually pretty often, and, you know, especially how he didn't let his identity become wrapped up and consumed in his material possessions and his material wealth. Personally, I am glad that I grew up in a family, you know, with a steady income. But I'd be lying that in the past few years, as I've kind of gone out on my own, I haven't wondered at times how I was going to make that payment, or how I was going to buy groceries, or how I was going to afford gas to get to work so I could make that payment. And I know that I have been guilty of letting my material wealth define who I am and what I can do for the kingdom of God. And I know that it has held me back in the past from, you know, pursuing my calling and my purpose. I think God honors the poor because They can't let what they have become who they are. They don't have much, so they are looking for something stable to cling to. Christianity, as a whole, it sheds new dignity on those who are poor and on those who maybe don't stand out in the world. Believers, whether rich or whether poor, we share in the dignity and the change that the gospel brings, and we're all charged with that same mission of taking what we have to the ends of the earth. This is a little bit off topic, but I really just want to share it. One of my professors shared with the class in college this, and it's really stuck with me. You know, when we hear that saying, like, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, at least for me, I'm like, I can't afford to go to the other side of the world. I can't afford to go, like, do what Darcy and Leanne are doing over in Asia. But one of my professors said, you might not be able to do that, but you can take God to the ends of your earth and to the ends of your world. And so maybe the ends of your world is that coworker you see every day. Maybe it's that neighbor who you know has lost someone close to them. Maybe it's that family member you had a falling out with years back and you've been really wanting to connect with them again. You know, we are called, no matter what we have, to bring the love and the dignity that Christ has to the ends of the earth, to the poor in spirit, to the poor in wealth, and to the poor in dignity. Because even if you don't have anything physical to give, like Kevin, you can still give the love of God and the hope that the gospel brings. And the poor can rejoice not in their high position here on earth, but in their calling. And you can have hope that there is an eternal reward beyond anything that you have now. Whatever your social or economical advantages may be, know that it's your faith in Jesus Christ that outweighs anything we can have or hold on to here on earth. And it's knowing this that gives the believer their high position in the eyes of God. And that's where we can find true dignity, because true dignity is eternal. Those who are poor can be glad that in the eyes of God, riches mean nothing. Because if riches meant everything to God, the poor wouldn't be worthy. And the rich can also be glad that riches mean nothing to God, because money and earthly possessions can be gone in an instant, in the blink of an eye. So let's talk about the rich. That's kind of our second subject. You know, I think that we'd all be kind of lying to ourselves if we said that at one point or another, we didn't want to have just a little bit more money. And let me say that if God has blessed you with physical wealth, that doesn't mean that, like, he doesn't love you or that you will fade away. But it's when what you have becomes your identity that a problem arises. When you're humbled, you find your worth in who God says you are. And the text in James says that the rich will be humbled. And not only that they'll be humbled, but that they should rejoice and to boast in being humbled. And I don't know about you, but being humbled by God does not sound like it would be a very fun thing. But the way I see it is that the rich can rejoice in being humbled because it's kind of God's way of telling them, yeah, that they're more than what they have. In God's eyes, what you have doesn't define you. In the book of James, the rich are needing to be humbled because they're using what they have, their wealth and their riches, to stomp on others. And not only that, they're boasting about it. They're proud of it. They're letting what they have get in the way of their mission as followers of Christ. And I think that whether we're rich or poor, you know, we can all be guilty of this, letting what we have or what we're going through get in the way of our mission. The section of text in James, it serves both to remind us that there are glorious blessings prepared for those who faithfully love God. And there are ones that are far greater than anything we could have here on earth. And it also warns us against being devoted to God based solely on the hope for material reward in the future. If our actions are coming only from a desire to be blessed or to fill our personal pleasure, it will lead to materialism, and it'll take us further and further away from God. You know, even if we do kind of lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that, you know, what we've been given is our heavenly reward or God's blessings, you know, it's crazy how easy it is for us to be blessed with a bonus, or someone gives us a gift, or, you know, we find some money in the street at, like, just the right time. And we kind of say to ourselves, You know, well, good. I've had such a hard week. I've been so faithful. I deserve this. You know, I'm allowed to be selfish every once in a while. I know I've definitely said that. And then instead of seeing, you know, what we've been given as a blessing, from God to be shared, we use it to further our own selfish desire instead of using it to further his kingdom. We can only find true wealth and true dignity when we're motivated by our desire to please God over anything else and out of a genuine love for him and not just what he can do for us. How great is it that riches and material wealth, in God's eyes, they're not even a consideration. In Christ, we get to view the things that we've been blessed with here on earth in a whole new way. And real wealth, eternal dignity, it lies in things that are beyond this world. In fact, that the only thing certain about material wealth and earthly riches is the fact that they will fade away. And just like that, the one who holds too tightly to them will also fade away. And that's what James references in verse 11 when he's talking about that little flower that's wilting in the field under the hot sun. In verse 12, James mentions something called the crown of life, and that's kind of the third subject that we will sit on here. So the crown of life, a good way to see it is kind of like a victory wreath or a gold medal that's given to a winning athlete or someone who wins a competition. However, God's crown, it's not glory or praise here on earth, but it's the reward of eternal life in the future. And it's living with God forever. The way we get to be in God's winner's circle is by loving him and staying faithful even when we want so desperately to be a winner in this world. Even when we want to be seen of worthy in the eyes of our peers and of our family members and the people around us. And I know that's something that I've been guilty of in the past. We're told that as followers of Christ, we will face hardship, we will face pain, we will face loss, and we're going to be tempted. But we're also promised that those things are temporary. RVG Tasker says this, "True happiness is an eternal quality. While it can be enjoyed in part during this present life, it always looks forward in hope to the fuller life beyond the grave, which awaits the believer when he is tried and shown to be steadfast under affliction." True wealth and true dignity can be found in developing our spiritual life and through our relationship with God, not just about what we have in the bank. Of course, we do need to be good stewards of what we have here on earth, but ultimately, God is interested in what lasts and what lasts for eternity, not in what is temporary. Dignity and dignity that lasts comes from God. So just some final thoughts. You know, kind of think about what maybe your answers would look like to these questions. Is what you have driving your goals? Is the desire for material wealth the thing that's pushing you forward in this life? If what you're holding on to now disappeared, what would you have left? What would be in your heart? You know, what you have, it doesn't determine who you are. And what you have does not determine what you can do for the kingdom of God. And what you have does not determine how God sees you. Joe Hennigan says, "Our dignity flows from and is rooted in the truth that we are like God. Our humility grows in the soil of truth that we are not God." So as you go about your week, my challenge to you would be to just examine your heart, examine yourself. You know, where are you finding dignity? What are you chasing after in order to feel worthy of honor and of respect? Is it wealth? Is it praise from your coworkers or friends or family? Do you need to rejoice in humility this week? Do you need to thank God that you are more than your earthly possessions? And do you need to ask him to show you your worth in him? There must be a better place to find dignity. And that place will always be in Christ. Spend time with him. And you will find the worth and the honor and the dignity that you're searching for. Let's pray.